hearts or anything that's keeping us from hearing what it is that you have for us, and just remove that, Father. We just pray for your blessing. We ask and we invite your Holy Spirit into this space. We just believe, Lord, that you can do amazing things, Father, through your church. We praise you, Lord. We ask that you would speak through me this morning, that you would use these words, and that they wouldn't be my words, Lord, that they would be yours, and that it would ultimately glorify you and bring you further glory. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you again in your son's name. Amen. All right, church. So we're talking about sin. So I think the first thing is, let's just think about that for a moment. Sin, right? And what is sin? So we go to the first slide here. What is sin? Now just take a moment, okay, and think of that in your own head. And it sounds maybe like a stupid question. Yeah, I agree. What is sin? But every single one of us, I think, has an idea, maybe a gut feeling or kind of a gestalt. I like that word, gestalt, feeling of what is sin, right? So what I want you to do now, it sounds kind of strange, is I want you to turn to your neighbor, your closest neighbor, whoever that is, and I want you to look at them, and I want you to say, sin is blank to me. Okay, go ahead and do it right now. Weird thing to say, go ahead and do it. I need a water break. Not blank, I didn't mean to say actual blank. Like, fill in the blank, okay? That's terrible. All right, okay, did you guys all do it? All right, throw some out there. Throw some out that you said. Sin is what? Proud? Bad? Okay. What other ones? Anybody else? Wrong? Dead? Okay. Sin is disobedience? Okay, I like that. Selfish? That's a good one. Anybody else? Tempting? Okay, those are good. Okay. So I think, again, guys, that we all have this idea of in our minds of what sin is to us. And what I really want to do today is I kind of want to start by just looking at defining sin from a biblical context, and then also go ahead and look at how we can fight sin and what are the tools that God has given us. And the first place we're going to start is, what in the heck is sin, right? So again, we have lots of good examples, but let's go ahead and we're going to start with a working definition. And the working definition is just the definition that I came up with in my own head. And I thought that sin is really anything that separates us in our relationship with God, right? That's just kind of a general term. That's my definition. I'm not saying that that's 100% correct, but that's kind of the definition I came up with. So that's our working definition. But let's go ahead and look at some biblical examples of what is sin, just to begin with, right, to define this. So we're going to put these up on the screen. First place we're going to go to is 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He writes, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, right? So we think about the law, we're talking about the word of God. So what John's really writing here is he's saying that when you practice sin, when you sin, you're actually being defiant of God's word. So you're defying his word or his law. The second examples come from Deuteronomy and Joshua, and these are the other ones I found. There's a lot more in the Bible than just these three. But in Deuteronomy 9:7, Moses writes, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. See that word rebellious? Okay, rebellion. Joshua 1:18 similarly says, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Right? So it sounds kind of harsh when we think about what sin is. It's lawlessness, meaning it's a defiance of God's word. It's really disobeying his word, and it's rebelling against him. You guys kind of get that? That's kind of a working, or a little bit further, more specific biblical definition of sin. Now, I'm going to get a little heady for a second, okay? So I want you guys to jump into this. We're going to go to the next slide. Christian hermeneutology. Who's ever heard that word? It sounds like a hermit. Brandon Smith, why do I just not even surprised? So Christian hermeneutology is the theological study of sin. So there's people who literally dedicate their life just to studying the theology of sin. And again, I wasn't familiar with this word, and I really hadn't read much about it. But these are men and women who literally dedicate their lives to studying the Bible and, again, what the theology of sin is. And their description of sin is an act of offense against God by despising his persons, that's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Christian biblical law. And then they finish it off by saying it's injuring others, right? So when we sin, not only are we offending or defying God, we're despising. You hear that word, despising? That's an ugly word. Despising means we hate his persons, or it just brings up those feelings of hatred within us. And it also says that we do that with the biblical law, meaning we don't like God's law, and it injures other people. So that's really what sin does. A little bit more simpler definition, which I liked from St. Augustine, was that he defined sin as a word, a deed, or a desire in opposition to the eternal law of God. So you think about that? So a word, something you speak, right? A deed, something you do, like an action, or a desire, something you think, right? So you can speak it, you can think it, or you can do it, all right? Those are the things that he says, if you do those and they're in opposition to God's word, that's sin, okay? Does that kind of make sense from the definition standpoint? So let's jump, we're going to jump to the next slide. So if we kind of understand maybe what sin is, and we all have kind of this internal definition that is unique for each of us, but I think we have a pretty good idea. Where does sin really come from? Well, the short story is Satan, and I think most of you guys probably already know this, and this is from Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. I'm not going to read the whole scripture to you, but really what this all started with was Lucifer, who was an angel of the Lord. And he was one of the greatest angels, probably one of the most beautiful and powerful of the angels. And he was not content with his position. He didn't want to be number two. He wanted to be number one. He wanted to be above God. And when you read Isaiah, that's the description that they give, is that Lucifer wanted to be above God. That's where sin really entered into the idea of what it is. Now further, Lucifer, who was again named Satan after he fell from heaven, he actually brought sin into the human race. And I think most of us are also familiar with this. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the fall of man. So what all happened? Well, we know that there was Adam and Eve in the garden. And again, a serpent, who was Satan, was disguised as a snake, and he actually whispered a little something to Eve. He says, "You shall be like God." That's literally a quote from that scripture. He says, "You shall be like God. If you eat from the tree of life, you can be like God." That was the lie that we bought into as the human race, and in turn, sin entered into the human race. Right? So that's kind of the etiology, the story behind where does sin really come from. And we read this further in Romans 5:12. It reads, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." Do you hear that? So that tells us that through Adam, sin entered into the world, right? And so death was passed on to all men, because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. All right, so probably more information. If you're already asleep, wake up, okay? That's the heady stuff. We're going to get out of that and get into more of the application, so just bear with me. And probably a bit more information that you needed. But I think it's important to kind of understand the biblical basis of sin, where that definition comes from, and then again, the etiology or the origins of where sin comes from in the Bible. Now, that takes us back now to kind of our working definition of sin, which again, sin being anything that separates us from God by disobeying his word. So if we go to the next slide, what happens, or what is the result of sin? Go back up two slides. There we go. Separation from God. So we're talking about that. And a bunch of other things that happen to us when we sin. And I'm not going to go through these each in detail in every single scripture. These are in your notes on the app if you want to go through them. I encourage you to do that. But in brief, there's a lot of things that sin does outside of just separating us from God. It hardens our hearts. It allows us to be given over to our desires. It corrupts our minds. It gives us the inability to understand the truth. It creates a hostility in us towards God. It puts us in bondage or slavery. It disconnects us with God and our community. Like, it disconnects us. We can't be in community with others or with God when we're in sin. It creates us as enemies of God, and ultimately it leads to death, as we just read in Romans 6:23. So go ahead and go down to the next slide here. So I want to read to you guys the first take-home truth. This is from Romans 3:23. It says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So if you're sitting here in this room today and you're like, "I don't know what sin is. Not me. Nope, I'm not that person." You're welcome to leave, and everybody will see. You shouldn't stand up right now, Brandon. That was really bad timing, but really funny. So, but anyways, so outside of Brandon, who I guess is perfect, we're all sinners, okay? You guys understand that we are all in sin, right? So the take-home truth, number one, we're all sinners. And I think if you're any kind of a person who calls himself a Christian, you probably realize that none of us are perfect. We all sin, except for Brandon. So now that we've looked, all right, guys, at the biblical definition of the roots of sin and that we're all sinners, what I want to do is I want to take a moment and I want to go through a few reasons of maybe like why we sin. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about like, why do you sin? So now turn to your neighbor and tell them why you sin. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't turn to your neighbor. Don't tell them why you sin. I'm just kidding. But I do want to realistically look at a couple things here about why do we sin, guys? So the first thing that I kind of popped into my head when I was thinking about and going through this sermon development was that the world says it's okay, right? If we even go back maybe 10 years ago, maybe 20 years ago, things in society were different. It's changed quite dramatically in a very short period of time. And what I mean by that is morally and ethically, and even if you go back further, the things that we as a nation, as a society, thought were morally wrong or ethically like just didn't sit right with us, those things have become, unfortunately and so sadly, so commonplace now that we don't even blink an eye when we see them. And this is in large part, I'm not blaming social media, but this is in large part a huge part of social media. When we see things on such a repetitive basis that we almost become callous to them, like we become kind of blind to them, or like, you know, it's just normal to see those things in the world today. And if you say anything about it, people jump right on top of you, so you can't say anything about it. And then you're a bad person, right? But what happens is because the world says that those things are okay and they just become normal, we in turn, I think, sometimes fall victim of that as Christians as well, where we just start to think, well, that's just normal, right? So the world says it's okay, so I think it's okay. So maybe some other reasons. Why do we sin? Maybe it's a habit. If you started looking at pornography when you were 12 years old and you got into that bondage from there on, and it's become a habitual sin, that's really difficult to break out of, right? A lot of sin that's habitual is very, very difficult to break because it can become ingrained. It's just something we do. And the more we do it, the more we do it, the more we do it, the less we think about it, right? It becomes a habit. The third thing, it's in our DNA. We already talked about this a little bit. It comes in the DNA in the form of Adam, right? Where it literally is passed down to us. But it also comes in the form of our families. Uncle Joe, for instance, always did such and such, and that seemed normal and okay, so I always do such and such because it seemed like it was just a normal thing in my family, right? Does anybody resonate with that a little bit? The fourth thing I thought about is like we want to get ahead. That's why we sin. We sin, we lie, we steal, we cheat, we do whatever we can do to get to the top, right? That's a big reason that I think a lot of us fall into sin. There was a statistic I read that said 90% of college students cheat on exams regularly. 90%, they must all be in business school, but, right? Hey, that's true though. I mean, they want to get ahead. They know that in this world, you got to be cutthroat. That's what our world teaches you. The fifth thing, maybe the fifth reason, it feels good, right? In the moment, we can say, yes, sin feels good in that moment. But when we are left with shame and condemnation and we just don't feel right, man, is it worth it? But that's one of the big things, is it feels good in the moment. So we're looking for that escapism. We're looking for something to maybe help that wound that we're dealing with. And we believe and we buy into that lie that it's going to feel good, so I'm going to do it. The last thing, which I think sums it up very, very well, is selfishness, right? When you look at sin, sin is selfishness. It's really choosing yourself over what you know is right in God's eyes. And that kind of brings us to our take-home truth number two. It's next slide. Whatever the reason is that you choose sin or the reason that we sin, when we sin, we are placing ourselves above God, choosing what we want over what he knows best. I'm going to read that again. When we sin, we are placing ourselves above God. We are choosing what we want over what he knows is best. Right? It's true. So, you guys hear that, and I don't mean to like beat you over the head with a sin stick here, okay? That's not my job. I'm not a fire and brimstone type preacher. But I do think it's important that we know this, that again, sin is evil. Like, that's what it is. And you could really just rephrase this to say that all sin is rooted again in selfishness, and that's evil. So now here's the thing. We just reviewed kind of, again, that we are all sinners and we've all sinned. And again, I don't want you to think that I'm here to beat you down or make you feel bad about yourself. That's not my goal today. But if we call ourselves Christians, if we call ourselves disciples of Jesus, meaning that we are desiring, we want to work to become more like him in all we do, i.e. how we live our lives every day, how we serve our families, how we act with our friends, right? How we even interact with our coworkers, whatever it is, we have to fight daily against sin. It's not like it's an optional thing. Satan doesn't take a day off and he's just like, you know what, tomorrow, free pass. I'm not going to put any temptations in your way, all right? He doesn't do that. He never, ever, ever takes a day off. So here's the thing. It's a daily battle in a lifelong war. When we hear that, it's kind of like, oh. I think that's somewhat deflating in a way, because you hear that and you're like, what do you mean? I'm never going to be able to not, like, just take a day off? I just want to go to Cancun and relax on the beach, right? Like, who doesn't? The reality, though, is that Satan will hit you wherever you are, whether you're in a good season or a bad season, whether you think that you have sin well handled or not. He will use any tool he can at his disposal to beat you with it and to tell you that you're a sinner and to turn you into a sinner, okay? So it's a daily battle. When you hear that word fight, I want to highlight that for a second. It means to resist with strength, okay? With strength, meaning that we're not just supposed to be like, Satan, please don't do that to me, okay? We have to resist with strength, and we have to be strategic and smart about the way that we fight sin. So, going to the next slide. How do we fight then? Like, how do we as Christians fight this war on sin in our lives? I think the very first thing, and this is a very simplistic view, and I'm not saying that this is at all conclusive, but I think the first thing is you have to identify your sin. If you don't know what your sin is, like, how can you fix it? How can you work on it if you don't know what it is? And I think most of us know, like, when we're in sin, at least I think most of us in this room do, but there are people in this world who don't know Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, like, they may not have a clue that even what they're doing is wrong. So I think the first thing that we have to do is really just examine what is sin and identify it in our lives. After we've identified it, we have to identify then our weakness or our sin pattern, so to speak. And what I mean by that is, like, where are you most tempted? What tempts you the most? So if you're a 19-year-old college student male, lives in a dorm room by himself, has full internet, and it's 11 o'clock at night and he's bored, that's a recipe for sin right there. That's a temptation type of situation where the sin is a byproduct of that because it's so easy to choose. So the reality is, again, you have to identify and look for the chinks in your armor, so to speak. Figure out where your weaknesses are, and that's super critical. Then after you identify those, you got to examine, why are you doing this? I've actually asked myself this question, like, why am I doing this? Are you doing it because it feels good? Are you doing it because you're trying to get ahead? Are you doing it because maybe you have a legitimate physical need that's not biblically being met? Yes, men, I'm talking about sex for those of you who are married, okay, and unmarried, but the reality is, like, there's certain needs that we have. Number four is, once you have gone through and you've examined that sin, you've got to bring it to God, right? You are not to carry this sin by yourself. What Jesus did on the cross is he purchased us. He bought us with his blood. The sin is his. We can give it to him, but we have to bring it to God. The sin that you are struggling with, you got to bring that to God. And you got to do it repeatedly. It's not just like one-time thing and then I'm done. You got to do it daily, asking for his guidance. Asking for his strength, not ours. That's a huge critical point. We cannot rely on our own strength to get us through sin, right? None of us are strong enough. We have to look for his wisdom in this war on sin and his word to lead us in the fight. His word is what leads us through this war. Now, here's the good news, okay? If you forget this, the Bible has some incredibly clear instructions for how we as Christians are to fight sin. This is good news. The reason why this is good news, you don't have to remember my sermon. You just have to remember Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. So I'm going to put this up on the screen, and this is the NLV version. And I'm going to read it along, and if you guys want to follow in your app or you can follow in your Bible, that's great. Finally, starting in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Mighty power, I love that. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand firmly. So stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that. The idea of arrows being shot at you and you got a shield, they bounce right off. Take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. That's an amazing, amazing verse of scripture, verses of scripture. Amen? Anybody else agree with that? That's incredible. So this gives us literally, guys, kind of play-by-play lists of what we are supposed to do. I've read this a lot of times, but I've never really digested it. Meaning we can read it and be like, yeah, it sounds good, Mike. Put on the whatever, breastplate, righteousness, something, something, sword, faith, what? We read it, but do we really digest what's being said? So I'm going to take a moment and just go through this quickly. But I want to go through each verse, starting in verse 10, and we're going to go ahead and put this back up on the screen. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That means lean on God's strength, not on your own. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. It's not saying put on just the breastplate and forget the sword, or just put on the helmet but forget the shield. It's saying you got to put on the full armor, guys. You got to put on everything. We have to be fully equipped because Satan will attack us wherever there is a piece of our missing armor. Verse 12, one of the most important parts here, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? It means that our battle is spiritual. It's not physical. The enemies we face ultimately are not people or objects. And I want to clarify that the devil will use people. He will use them to attack you. He'll use objects or things in our life, situations. But our true opponent is not each other. It is sin. It is the spiritual nature of sin. That's what we're fighting against. Verse 13 says, therefore, again, put on the full armor of God. We already talked about that. So that way, though, when the evil day comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything. What that means is that if we don't have the armor on, we're not able to actually stand firmly. Meaning we got to expect to fight and that we're not going to back down. That's what that really means. Verse 14, pretty straightforward. We read this, stand firm then with the belt of truth, God's word, the truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness. I think about this like putting on the bulletproof vest, right? If you don't have that bulletproof vest and Satan shoots you right here, man, you're done. So you got to stand firm in his truth and his righteousness. Verse 15, I'm almost done, bear with me. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Do you ever see an athlete start a race who's just standing there like this? Ready to run the 400. Let's go. Okay. Nobody does that. They're down and they are ready, guys. They are ready for the competition. They're ready for the fight. You don't see a boxer who stands there and he's just like, okay, hit me. Well, maybe you do, but most of them aren't, right? Maybe not the best illustration. You get my point. Verse number 16, okay, when we read this, it says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith which you can extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. We cannot defend without our faith. If we don't have our faith, we're left without a shield. Verse 17, take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we're not in God's word, guys, how can we fight this battle? Like, if we don't know his word, you got to have it at our disposal. Otherwise, it's like having the sword in the sheath. You might read it, but if you're not able to recall it, you're not able to pull that sword out and fight off Satan with it. Lastly, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for the Lord's people. Okay? You got to pray. Like, not just occasionally, all the time. We need to be in communication with God, praying for his needs and his, praying for our needs and his will in all we do. So what I'm going to do now, to make a fool of myself, I'm going to have Matt Detweiler come help me. I'm going to put on the armor of God. So here's the cool thing. This is a CrossFit vest, and it actually says Cross 101 on the back. I saw that this morning. So like Cross 101, get it? 101 kind of being like the basics. No? Nobody? No? Okay, that's just me. All right, so we got this. All right, I got my helmet. I expect there to be some funny pictures later on Instagram. If there's not, I will be highly disappointed. I'm going to put the helmet on here. I'm sure I look really cool in this, too. I couldn't find anybody in the church with armor, so this is what you get. All right, I'm going to hold this guy, and Matt's going to hold my microphone for a second. I don't know. Is this a real sword, Cindy? Oh, I think it is. Wow. All right. Here's your chance for pictures. All right, I'm going to take this off because I feel like an idiot. So let's go ahead and do that. You've got to put on your armor, right? If we don't have the armor of God and we don't actually think about this daily where we literally put on each piece, man, we are left defenseless. Here's the thing. You can be strong in one part of your armor, but if you're missing the other parts, Satan is going to utilize that. And he's going to capitalize on that. This goes to the take-home truth number 3. You have to put on the full armor of God every single day because Satan, again, never rests. He will never leave us alone, and we have to wage that battle daily. Now, here's the example. How many of you are in the military? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you're in the military, anybody? A couple of us, okay. So for those of you who are in the military, did you ever see another soldier go into battle without their body armor on, right? Probably not. Maybe Dean's kind of smiling like, yeah, but okay, those are the Marines. They're different, all right? But the other common sense branches of the military, I'm just kidding. So we'll wear body armor, okay? So when we think about this from the standpoint of a soldier going out, they don't go out without their body armor. They don't go out without their weapon. They don't go out without a group of others around them to fight with, right? Very rarely does a soldier go into battle, if ever, by themselves. Think about that. So what do soldiers do? Well, they train, and they train to fight. They are smart about the way that they train. And when they do go into battle, guys, they are prepared. They are expecting to be attacked. They are equipped. They've got all the right equipment on, and they are not alone, right? That's the same thing that we have to think about. So we as Christians in this sin battle that we fight every day have to, again, put on the full armor of God. If you're lacking that piece and you know, and Satan knows that it's a weak spot, i.e. maybe you need God's word more in your life and you're not reading it daily, you're lacking the sword and you're set up for failure. It's like going into battle with only half of your armor on, right? You're probably not going to make it very far in that battle. It sounds harsh, but the reality is that sin, guys, leads to death. And I think we have a hard time kind of rationalizing that here on this earth. But the reality is if we are in sin, we are actually looking at eternal separation from God. We don't think about that. We just think of like sin, like, oh, I did something bad or wrong. What happens, though, is when sin becomes a problem, which we all struggle with. I sin. I'm just as much a sinner as anybody. But when we struggle with it and we don't confess it, we don't repent of it, and we stay in sin, we are separated from God here on this earth, and we're also separated from God in eternity if we continue in that manner, right? So that's why this is such a big deal. You're like, Mike, why are you hitting so hard on sin? I'm hitting on sin because it means our eternal salvation in Christ. If we don't acknowledge it and if we don't deal with it, man, it can become such a destructive force, and it can, again, keep us from not only living what God has for us here on this earth, but it can also keep us from him in eternity, right? Now, here's the amazing truth. There's a guy named Jesus Christ who died for us, right? That's the amazing truth. Now, the reality is that Satan, it goes on to further describe this, and Jesus actually talks about Satan in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So if you really read what Jesus is saying here, according to these words, the thief, i.e. Satan, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy everything that is good in your life. He wants to destroy your job. He wants to kill your joy. He wants to rob you of your happiness, your health, your finances, your marriage, your kids. The thief wants to ruin anything in your lives that he can get his hands on. That's why we have to put on the armor of God every day. He's not taking a break. He wants to destroy you. We have to equally fight back harder. So the take-home truth number four, and here's the beauty part. You hear that. We must fight daily to take up our cross, to put on the full body of armor of God, and to prepare our hearts and minds. But here's the cool part. We don't have to fight alone. Right? That's why we're here. We're here to build each other up. We're here to actually say, you know, hey, I sinned, I screwed up. We go to God, we bring it. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the reality is that we are not in this fight alone. Satan loves for you to believe that you are a lone soldier. There's pride in that. There's pride in that. Ah, I don't need to talk to anybody about my sin. I can deal with it. I've had that attitude myself before. That does not lead to good things. All that does is lead to self-loathing and destructive behavior. And it's not what the Bible tells us to do. So we are here for one another. And if you're here for the first time, the one thing I hope you take away from this is that we are a family through and through, and that if you need help, if you're struggling with something, I would love for you to be in a small group. I would love for you to have something that you can go to within this church body, and myself included. I think that's really important that we realize we are not in this battle alone. So the last thing, guys, we're going to talk about here before we close in just a minute, what do we do when we do fall into sin, right? So we've heard all these things. We've heard about the armor of God, the definition of sin, where it comes from. We've talked about those things, but what do we do from a practical application standpoint when we do fall into sin? Because it's going to happen. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5 is beautiful. And it says this, we're going to put it up here on the screen. There was a time when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled me with days of frustration. All day and all night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. That's beautiful. That is amen. Absolutely. This is such a beautiful scripture because I think it describes many of us very well, myself very much. There's times where I think like, man, I can't be a sinner. I'm supposed to be a pastor. Like what? That's like Satan messing with my mind right there. But my dishonesty or our dishonesty, what does it do when we live in sin? When we are separated from God because of sin, it makes us miserable. I don't know about you, but when I actively know that I am sinning and I'm ashamed of it and I'm guilty and I really haven't genuinely brought it to God and asked for his forgiveness and repented and turned away from it, like nothing else in my life is right. Like nothing else, not my marriage, not my work, nothing else is right. I can't write a message if I literally am in sin. I can't. It's impossible. It's not right. And it's not right because we know internally, God has put a moral compass within us that I think we know it's not right. Now, the beauty of this verse, though, in this scripture, is it says, when you confess to the Lord, he forgave me. All my guilt is gone. That's beautiful. Meaning that we don't have to be perfect. God knows we're not going to be perfect. But when we confess our sins to him, man, we can have joy because our guilt is gone, right? So what do? We got to first confess that sin. The very first step of getting right with God when we are in sin is confessing it. And that sounds pretty simple. But God already knows you sinned. You know, newsflash, right? You can't really hide it from him. He knows, so you might as well be honest. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us and to make us righteous. That's from 1 John 1:9. So confession really means freely admitting our sin. That's what you got to do. It's freely. It's saying, okay, God, I screwed up. It's giving your sin freely to God. Now, confession does not mean begging God for forgiveness. Christ already paid the penalty for all of our sins. It does mean asking for forgiveness. But the forgiveness, again, is available automatically, guys, because when we confess this, the reason why we can be made forgiven is because instantly, at that moment, we are remembering Christ's death on the cross. What he did for us buys our freedom. It was the purchase for us. It doesn't matter the amount of strength or humility that you bring or confess your sin in. It matters what Christ did on the cross. The second part, again, probably know this, is repenting, right? So what does repenting mean? It means you got to actually turn away from your actions. Like a lot of times we ask for forgiveness, But then we don't do anything about it to change the behavior. So if we just like, God, you know, I'm sorry, I screwed up. I ask for your forgiveness. You're forgiven, absolutely. But he calls us further to repentance. Like, we are called to actually turn away. And that, again, I think a lot of times comes from accountability. That's what we just talked about having before. If you have somebody who you're accountable for, it makes a huge difference in that ability to actually change your actions. So confess and repent. Pretty simple, but hard to do at times. The band, I'm going to invite you guys to come up here, and we're going to close in just a moment. I want to end with like just kind of a little explanation behind this message. I think it's really important. My desire in writing this, and I really want this to hit home, especially if you're new here with us, is not for you to come into church and feel bad about yourself because you're such a sinner. We're all such sinners. That's the reality. Everybody here in this room is messed up. And to say any different is a lie. The reality is, though, is that this needs to serve as a reminder for us. Because what happens is a lot of times we get so comfortable in our sin or so comfortable in our world that we forget that sin equals death. Like that's it. This is eternity on the line. So we in turn have to fight it. Here's the truth. You're going to sin. I'm going to sin. Probably tomorrow, unfortunately. It's going to happen. But through Christ's death on the cross, we must first remember that we are forgiven only because of him. We then have to remember, guys, the tools that he has given us. The fact that he has allowed us and given us very detailed, specific instructions on how we are to fight against sin. And the last thing that you have to remember is confessing it and bringing it to God, but that you are not alone. And for that, I am thankful. I hope you guys are thankful too, that we have this church body, we have people around us that we can go to and say, I messed up, I need your help. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll stand and close in worship. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are a God of forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that your son died on the cross, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because you chose for that to be the payment for our sin. We're so thankful, though, for that, Lord, that you have made us clean in your eyes, that you have given us a pathway for freedom from sin. We ask, Lord, that you would equip us, that you would help us to see our sin, that you would help us to understand our sin, and that in turn we would use the tools and the gifts that you have given us, Lord, to fight off Satan. We know that our strength comes from you, and we ask that you would renew it in us daily. We ask, Lord, that this week you would give us a clearer vision of what it means to walk in the armor of God. We ask, Lord, for any sins that we are struggling with, just that we would be open to confessing and helping us to turn away and supporting and loving one another in that. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this time to be in your word. We praise you. We ask that you would be glorified in this worship. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, church, let's go ahead and we'll stand and worship.